All right. I know I was kind of front heavy on this study, but the rest of it will hopefully go a little quicker. So I won't hold you hopefully longer than 11:30. Well, I don't want anybody falling out of a window like Eutychus, right? All right. All right. So picking up where we left off, we've talked about our first two points. We've talked about the fact that it's important to have a foundation in your life, and that foundation laid on Jesus Christ. And we talked about the fact that there's a cost involved with building. So the next point we're going to talk about is the fact that we need to build your life with the right materials. Let's go in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul gives us some points about this. So 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed on how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So again, a lot there. But the main point of this is in order for the work of your life to last, the things you invest your life in order for them to last, you need a solid foundation, but you always also need to build with the right materials. Things that are fireproof, if you will. So in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 21, this is a good kind of introduction to this concept. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so the encouragement here is to build your life with things that not only matter now, but things that will continue to matter in heaven. This fire that comes to try every man's work, this represents this transition between earth and heaven, right? And things of the earth, you know, temporal things won't last in heaven, right? It doesn't matter how much money's in your bank account when you get to heaven, all that kind of stuff. It don't matter, right? But there are things that you can invest your life in that will continue into heaven, the things of God. So let's look at verses 9 through 11 first. So 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11 says, "We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me," that is Paul, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So we see that Paul was the wise master builder who laid the foundation. And what we get out of this is the fact that to really understand in the church age, for people to really understand all the mysteries in the scripture, Paul had the key that unlocked all that. The Lord gave that to Paul. And in Paul's gospel is our key, our door to opening the understanding of the scripture. He's the one that laid that foundation. And so that's how we lay that foundation in our life, is to look through the lens of Paul's gospel to see the word of God. And so it's through the power of the Holy Spirit revealing Paul's gospel that we have that foundation. Let's see. So the question now is, what will you build upon that foundation? And will it stand the test of time? Will it last beyond the time that you come to die? So that's all dependent on what the things of your life are built upon. So you have choices, right? Our daily choices, going back to that concept, right? You can choose to fill your life with gold, silver, precious stones. Those represent the things that are valuable now and the things that will last when you're in heaven, right? Or wood, hay, and stubble. Those things are easy to build with. They're readily available. but they burn, right? So they won't last that translation from heaven or from earth to heaven, right? I mean, those things will go away from your life. So let's talk about what they represent. Well, the first one is gold. And gold in the scripture speaks of divinity and godliness. And so a couple of scriptures about godliness. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of that life which now is, the life that now is and the life which is to come." So we see this concept, right? Like, you know, it says, well, yeah, like something like exercise, right? That's something that's valuable, but only in this life, right? I mean, when you get to heaven, it won't matter how many push-ups you can do. I'm not going to be doing a push-up contest at the gate. But if you use that, maybe that time that you'd be, I don't know, really killing yourself at the gym and the scripture, you know, those things will last, right? You know, so that's not an injunction not to exercise. I think that's really important, obviously. But if it comes to choices, right? I mean, like with, you know, with my life, when work got really busy, it's like I used to go to the gym and work out, and then I only had time for one, so I'm flabby. All right, so the next thing we see here, next thing, we'll go on to the next verse here about godliness. 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." So the fact is, you know, I'd like to, it's fun to go to like the museum and see like the, you know, the Egyptian thing when it comes through and see all the stuff, you know, that the pharaohs put in their tombs and all that kind of stuff, you know, and they put them in there because they thought that, well, you know, they could take them into the afterlife. They're still here. You can go see them in the museum. They didn't go with them, right? So that concept applies to us, right? But what does continue? Godliness. Godliness with contentment. That's great gain because it profits you now and it'll profit you in eternity. The next thing we see that you have a choice you can build your life with is silver. And silver in the scripture represents redemption. In Psalm 116, 12 through 13, David says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take of the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord." And so this represents the silver that you build your life with, represents investment in your salvation. So I kind of thought of this is a dumb comparison, but maybe it'll be valuable to you guys. There are these things out now, I don't know if anybody has heard of them, it's called a smartphone. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, well anyways, you know, you think about like a smartphone. It makes calls. I don't know if all of you knew that it did that with all the other stuff it does, but say it makes calls, right? With me in technology, I love technology, right? If I have a piece of technology, I want to know everything that thing does. And these smartphones, they do so much stuff, and I want to learn about everything that it does, right? And I talk to my dad. My dad says, you know, this thing probably does 100 things, and I probably only know how to do 10 of them, right? Well, this is a good kind of concept about, if we map this, might be kind of a reach, but map that to your salvation, right? When Jesus gave you salvation, there's a lot there, right? And it's precious. You know, if you think about being saved, being eternally secure, that's all done in a moment. But there's a lot there. Don't just, if it's a smartphone, so to speak, don't just use it to make calls. Don't just use it as your salvation, right? Figure out what else is there, right? So get into the scripture. You know, the Word of God says that our salvation is made new every day. So every day the Lord has something new and precious and exciting about your salvation that he wants to unveil to your heart. Take the time to get acquainted with all the full aspects of your salvation. Not just, hey, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. You know, I've asked him into my heart to be my Savior, I'm going to heaven. Don't stop there. Understand everything that he gave you at the cross of Christ. That was a massive investment that he gave you. understand all of it. And so get into the Word. Invest in your salvation. That's that silver. The next thing we see that you can build your life with is precious stones. And I'm going to parse it into two things, precious and stones. Precious means very costly. And I've wrote down a lot of scriptures here just to kind of give us a sense for what is precious to God. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable. That's the Greek word precious. In all. And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. And although our marriages won't continue into heaven, the things that the Lord can bring to your life through your marriages will. Right? It also speaks of the preciousness of our marriage relationship with Christ. Invest in the precious relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Develop that marriage relationship now. James 5, verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandmen wait for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. And that fruit, which is precious to the Lord, speaks of the spiritual fruit that's developed in your life by the Holy Spirit. That's precious to the Lord. Invest in that. 1 Peter 1, 7 says, that trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though that it is tried by the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that's another kind of surprising thing. The trial of your faith, that's precious to God. When your faith is tried by those storms and it's maintained, that's a precious thing to the Lord. And that'll last into the eternity. Let's see here. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, it says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. The blood of Christ is precious to God. Christ's sacrifice is precious to God. Again, understand it. Get acquainted with it. Invest in it. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says, whereby are giving to us great, exceeding great and precious promises, that these by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's promises are precious to him. Invest in them. Know what he's promised you and believe it. Understand them. Go into them, dig it, apply that to your life. You know, apply those promises to your life. Don't just let it be words on a page. Understand what it means to you personally. Allow the Lord to reveal it to you. Merit an investment of our time, attention, and faith. And then we see stones. And things of stone are consistent with that thing of the foundation, right? That rock which our foundation is built upon. It speaks of the life of Christ which is developed in you. So that's a precious thing to invest your life in. Developing the life of Christ which is in you. That will last into eternity. So now we'll talk about the things that don't last, right? Wood, hay, and stubble. Wood simply speaks of humanity. It speaks of the things which are in our human nature. None of that will last. Hay was interesting. I kind of dug into this, and the Lord really showed me some cool stuff. Hay is also translated in other places in the Scripture as grass. And a lot of times when the Scripture talks about grass, it talks about that the fact that grass grows up in the morning is mowed down in the evening, and that it's quick to wither, right? So like in 1 Peter 1:24, it says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. And so that speaks to us about temporary things, temporary glories. And that's not necessarily bad things, right? But it's things that won't last into eternity. A good thing to think about. So Paul talks about a spiritual race course in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is all kind of related here. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians here. Well, Corinth was not too far away from the city of Athens where they hold the Olympic Games. And so he's comparing this to this Olympic race. And he's saying, hey, man, these Olympic athletes, they train, they spend their entire life, right, preparing for this event. And if they win, in that time, what did they get? They got a wreath of leaves to put on their head. Well, how long do you think that's going to last before it wilts? Probably not very long. Well, that's exactly what it is to invest your life in temporary glories, right? You can spend your life on a lot of things, invest your life in a lot of glories, you know, maybe that's winning a certain game or being the best athlete or something like that, you know, and you can win some accolades that way. You know, maybe if the Lord's given you that, that's good. But understand, that's not going to go with you into eternity, right? You know, I mean, he's not going to care who the Super Bowl MVP was up at the, you know, Peter's not going to be asking about that, you know, unless that was done, you know, to the glory of God. But understand that those things don't go with us. So the next thing, so hay, in a sense, represents those things. You know, they might be good. They might be good glories, you know, glorious thing in life, and that's good. It's to be tempered with the knowledge that it won't last into eternity. Stubble, on the other hand, is something different. Stubble is straw break. The definition is straw which is broken up by threshing. It's also translated in a lot of places in the word as chaff. And chaff is what would be blown away in the wind. And so it speaks of those things which are not substantial and they're wasteful. And in the word of God, it represents the things that the Lord would want to cast away from your life. So not just things that are, you know, like a temporary glory, but things that are actually wickedness. In Knave's dictionary, it says that this word is used figuratively of wicked people. Now, I want to say, you know, we all have things in our life, right? No man is without sin. We all have things that we've fallen short of the glory of God in our life. It's a precious thing that those things will not go with us into eternity, right? The consequences of sin, all the results of sin in your life, when you're dead and gone, those things don't go with you. That's a wonderful thing. But if you've spent your entire life just investing it in wickedness, then when you get over there, you're not going to have much besides the foundation to stand on. Yeah. And the point being here is that if you're a Christian, you're dead. Your natural self, your flesh, those things, that wickedness is dead. And so we're dead with Christ. And so the question is, why live any longer to sin? Why invest your life in something that's just going to perish, right? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's the overall injunction here. So in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So we kind of talked about this. That fire represents that translation period between earth and heaven. So the question is, what will go with you there? The verse 14 says, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So what's cool about this is not only will the treasure, the precious things that you've invested your life in, not only will those sustain, but you'll receive a reward in addition to that. If you've invested your life in those things that last, if you've laid up treasure in heaven. And the Lord will give you that crown of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so the point here is that if you've filled your life with worldly things, right, if you've built your house of wood, hay, and stubble, you know, if you've not really invested in the things of God, you know, that doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation, right? Because that you've built is still built on the foundation, that salvation. So the point is, salvation cannot be lost, but you can lose the opportunity for spiritual reward if you're not investing your life in the things of God. To suffer lost is an interesting word. It's also translated cast away in Luke chapter 9, verse 25. Luke chapter 9, 23 through 25 says, and he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself, or be cast away? That word cast away is the same Greek word as what's translated here to suffer loss. And so it speaks of losing that opportunity to have spiritual gain in your life. And again, I want to connect this thought here, right? Jesus makes a specific point to say, take up his cross daily and follow me. And one of the things that the Lord was kind of showing me on all this, you know, if you've heard that cliche, like selling your soul to the devil or whatever, right? You know, I think a lot of people, when you convey that, kind of thinks of like this, you know, all at once sort of experience. But really, it's those daily decisions that are how you spend your life, right? Every day that comes to you is a decision. How am I going to spend my life today? Am I going to spend today investing in the things of God? Or am I going to spend today investing in the things of the world that are going to perish, right? So it's a daily decision. So you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the work of your life if it hasn't been done for Christ. So those are the materials. So the next point here is that you need to fill your house. You know, once you've built this house, you need to fill your house and you need to keep it full. And the scripture here is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus is telling a parable here. So he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty and swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be to this wicked generation. And so the point is that you need to keep your house full, right? So this, you know, this demon that, you know, in this parable left this house, and the woman swept it and made her house empty. She didn't take the time to fill it with the things of God. And as a result, evil crept back in. So the main point here is that it's important to keep your life full of the Spirit and full of the things of God so that wickedness doesn't creep in. We read in verse 43, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. And I want to note that it's that spirit that's seeking that rest. And so the unclean spirit is the one that's seeking. And the point here is that even though you might not be looking for evil, right? You might not be out there, ah, what kind of wickedness can I do today? Wickedness is out there on the prowl, and it's looking for something to do, and it's looking for idle hands. In verse 44, it says, he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. So I want to look at those three things, empty, swept, and garnished. The word empty in the Thayer's means to be unoccupied, to be at leisure, to be idle. And I thought it was interesting, the word rest, so the spirit is seeking rest. One definition of that means recreation. And if he finds an empty house, right, which is to be unoccupied, you know, I think this is a good reason to say why we get that saying, idle hands are the devil's playground, right? The point is, if you're not occupying with the things of God, the enemy's just going to use those unoccupied hands to do what it is that he wants to do. In Luke 19:13, God gives us the Lord gives us the injunction and a parable to, it says this, he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. And so the exhortation here is not merely just to keep busy, but to be occupied with the things of God, to invest and make the most of your spiritual opportunities. One that would be said to be empty is one who's wholly devoted to leisure. And God doesn't intend this for us, right? I mean, God doesn't want vacation to be your vocation. You know, if this is your mindset, then you'll find that there's emptiness there. And then we find this word swept. And the word swept represents cleaning up your life. And many people want to try to clean up their own life before they come to God. But the Lord tells us to come as you are, right? To come as you are and let him do the cleaning. Just allow him to the things that he wants to do in your life. Allow him to do it. And then we find this word garnished. And I thought this word garnished was pretty interesting. It's the Greek word kosmeo. It's from where we get the English word cosmetic. What I was kind of thinking of is actors use makeup, right, to appear like they're somebody else, right? And so the point being, though, it doesn't change who they are, right? I mean, if you look at a playbill, you have the character, but then you have who played the character, right? So even though they put on all the makeup to act like somebody else, it didn't change who they are. And the point here is that if you want true change in your life, it comes from within. It comes from the life of Christ growing up in you. You know, that's the thing that will change your life. And the other point here is that it doesn't matter what your life appears like to others. I know a lot of people, you know, are worried about how their life looks. You know, I got to look spiritual or whatever. It doesn't matter how your life looks, right? Because God knows the heart. And that's what really matters. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. So those things, and you might appear like your house is, you know, full and swept and all that, but it matters the truth, you know, if you've filled your life with the things of God. Matthew 12:45 tells us, and then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. The last state of this man is worse than the first. So the point here is that you can try to clean up your life for the Lord, but if your house isn't full of the Spirit, those demons, if you want to call them that, will return and bring their friends, that wickedness. So how do you avoid this fate, right? How do you avoid the fate here? Well, you need to keep your house full. Well, what does it mean to have your life full, your house full? Well, it means to be, there are two things here. You need to be full of the Word, and you need to be full of the Spirit. First, in Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your heart to the Lord. So the Lord wants us to be full of the word, to take in the word all the time and to allow it to fill up your life. And the other thing is to be full of the Spirit. Right, so Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so it's not just enough to be filled, but to be full and to maintain that fullness of the Spirit in your life and continue in it. Again, that theme pops up. It's a daily choice. Be full of the Spirit today. Make that choice every day. And if you're full of Spirit and truth, you become that true worshiper that the Lord is seeking. In John 4, verses 23 through 24, it says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship this Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's, I think, the last scripture there. That's what it's all about, right? Is to fill up your life. Make those decisions. Fill up your life with the Word. Make that choice every day. And fill up your life with the Spirit. Make that choice every day. If I had to kind of conclude this all on one little thing, would be in the words of that poem. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to live my entire life and come to the end of it and say, well, what was that all about, right? You know, I always admire my grandpa, you know, when he hit the end of his life, you know, one of the things that he said, you know, the doctors kind of said, well, there's these things wrong with you, you know, and we could do these treatments, but it's not looking great. And this is my dad's dad. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. He says, I've lived my life. I've lived the life that I want. You know, I'm ready to go home. And the doctor, he had a sense of humor, and the doctor said, well, Mr. Coe, is there anything we can do for you? And he jokingly said, well, can you speed it up a little bit, right? So, but that's the point. I mean, that's what I want the end of my life to be like. I don't want to have to look back on my life and go, man, I wish I'd have taken those spiritual opportunities. I wish I'd have spent more time in the Word. I wish I'd have fallen in love with Jesus. I don't want to say that. I want to say I'm glad I did, right? And that's what'll last, you know. I mean, the end of our life should be an exciting time. That's payday, right? Payday. So fill your life, build your life on spirit and truth. And if you do, it's not just valuable in heaven either, but it's valuable today, right? I mean, those things will give you that stability in your life that you need, and it'll help you to overcome every day. That's a benefit to us. So I hope that's been a blessing to you and just an encouragement to really seek the things of God and redeem the time. You know, don't allow your life to pass you by. Understand every day is a gift and you need to invest in the things of the Lord. So let's stand and be dismissed.